2 Kings chapter 19. The setting here is the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, has come down and encamped, besieged in Jerusalem. Hezekiah's king, and there's some going back and forth. A guy named Rabshakeh comes out and shoots off his mouth in behalf of the king of Assyria. And Hezekiah has Isaiah go and pray. And I wanted you to see here that the Lord answers Hezekiah through Isaiah. Verse 20, then Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah saying, thus saith the Lord. So the rest of what follows is what God said. And God is talking to Sennacherib. He says in verse 27, but I know thy abode and thy going out and thy coming in and thy rage against me. Apparently that's a satanic thing. Just somebody just being enraged by God. Because thy rage against me and thy tumult has come up into mine ears, therefore I will put my hook in thy nose and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way by which thou camest. He said, I'm going to hook you like a fish. Verse 29. And this shall be a sign unto thee, ye shall eat this year such things as grow of themselves, in the second year that which springeth of the same, and in the third year sow ye, and reap, and plant vineyards, and eat the fruits thereof. In other words, he's prophesying that Israel's going to come through this. In verse 30, and the remnant that has escaped of the house of Judah will yet again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. But twice you have there mentioned, once in verse 30, once in verse 31, a remnant. And I'd like to preach to you for a little while about that tonight. Let's have a word of prayer. Brother Ian, would you pray for us, please? Amen. So the remnant is in focus here tonight. There's about 90 different occurrences of the word remnant in the Word of God. And sometimes it refers to the remnant of the giants or the remnant of the Sodomites or the remnant of the nations or the remnant of some tribes. But more often than not, it refers to the remnant of God's people. Like in this case, where a type of the Antichrist has come and besieged Jerusalem. And that there is a remnant of Israel that escapes. There is a remnant of Israel that escapes the ministry of the Antichrist as well. Old Testament Israel flows into present Israel and prophetic Israel in time. And as we saw this morning in the book of Isaiah, I think I mentioned it in Sunday school, in Revelation, the Great Tribulation, Israel is going to be much, much reduced, just like the rest of mankind, so that there may only be a remnant, a tenth of what is presently here there. That's according to the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 6. So we're talking a tenth, a remnant. And God often prophesies about that remnant and sometimes prophesies to that remnant, making them promises. Now, sometimes the plight of Israel kind of flows with the plight of the church. They're not the same. They're different ladies, right? We've covered that this morning too. But the New Testament faithful of the church will also wind up being a remnant in time. I know that because the Bible says there'll come a great falling away before the Antichrist rises. And there'll come a great falling away first, then shall that man of sin be revealed. So whatever condition Christianity was in a few years ago, it's going to fall from that to apostasy. It's called the great apostasy. It says that the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. To start with, the way was straight and the gate was narrow, and few there be that went in thereat. So it's few enough genuine Christians. For there's eventually an apostasy that takes place and more fall away. So in the end, there's just a remnant. Paul puts it this way, predicting it. He says, for the time will come that they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves. Remember how the waters of the Red Sea heaped up? Well, that's what the Laodicean church is going to do with teachers. They'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. How many will there be that don't turn to fables? We don't know the number, but Paul said further, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Says in Luke 18, by the time the Lord gets back, the question is asked, will he find faith on earth? And so you can see that kind of like Israel, the church is also going to flow along a line of apostasy. They kind of go together. They go together, folks, because of human nature. What the Lord has always done is taken man in his polluted, corrupted state, lifts him up, puts his feet on a rock, and establishes him and says, okay, you can go on from here. And man invariably tumbles right down, stair steps right down, back into the corruption. And then the Lord reaches in years later, picks him up, lifts him back up, does something else for him, and man does it again and again and again. Israel did it again and again and again. The church does it. And so there's this issue about the remnant. It's a biblical issue. I'll ask you, I guess, you know, do you ever stop to think about whether you might be part of the faithful remnant? If I'm part of something, I want to be part of that. In Elijah's day, he thought he was the only one left. At least I'm not that far. I don't think I'm the only one. But Lord said, no, I actually have 7,000. Okay, well, 7,000 sounds like a lot. 7,000? Well, how many men were in Israel in that day? Well, we don't know. That was Elijah's day. And so I'll use a very, very conservative number. I'll go all the way back to the Exodus and say that in that day, Israel had 600,000 men. Okay? So if in Elijah's day there were no more than that, and I believe there were, but he said there's 7,000, and we'll use the number 600,000. You know what that number comes out to? 0.009. Multiply by 100, that gives you a percentage, right? So 0.9%. Less than 1 in 100 was the remnant using those numbers. In Gideon's day, Gideon starts with an army of 32,000 men. And the Lord said, that's too many. He said, what do I do? He said, well, tell anybody that's afraid to go away. 22,000 people left. He went from 32,000 down to 20,000. And the Lord said, that's still too many. Or down to 10,000. He said, that's still too many. He said, tell you what, take them down to the river and let them drink. The ones that drop on their bellies and slurp up the water, reject them. The ones that kneel down, keeping their eyes up, and they scoop up the water and then take the water to their mouth so they can still be watchful and vigilant, take those. And you know how many there were left? There were 300 left. 300 of 32,000. And then the Lord says, I can go to battle with those. You know what those numbers were? I want to make sure I didn't get those backwards. Yeah, I did. Actually, this one is 1.1%, okay? This one was the 0.9%. Like I said, 1 in 100 is fairly slim, right? Think about this. Noah. How many men were saved in Noah's day? 8 men, right? I wonder how many folks there were on earth in Noah's day that died. And, man, it's a lot. Like a lot. I'm confident of this. I'm confident it was more than 1 million. There could have easily been. Folks are living, folks, 700, 800, 900 years having babies. You can make a lot of people by the time a few hundred years pass. And so there may have been 4 or 5 billion people on the face of the earth when Noah was, you know, when Noah's flood came. But let's just say 1 million. If that percent, if that's the case, then that equals 0.000008. Multiply by 100, that gets you a percentage, right? So 0.0008 is the percentage of people that were the remnant in that day that escaped. That's not many. I'm establishing that the remnants are pretty small. Now, I don't know what the number is for today. I don't know who's a remnant, who's not. I don't know who's totally true and who's not. I don't have a way of knowing that. But will the Lord find faith on earth when He comes? How many folks will still believe the book? I mean, really believe the book. How many folks will have been steadfastly trained in sound doctrine that they know and understand? If you go down to Emmanuel Christian Center or a couple other places, you're not going to find much there. You'll find a lot of talk. You'll find a little bit of a circus show. But as far as finding a real remnant that is trying to reach a mission field, try to get somebody saved, actually still trying to reach their own community for Jesus Christ in a realistically gospel-type way, not just giving them hot dogs and not just playing bingo and calling that a ministry. You see what I'm saying? I'd like to talk to you tonight. You can't just presume that you're the remnant. The remnant is going to have certain attributes. And so I wanted to talk to you about that for a little while. I want to talk to you about the attributes of the remnant. First of all, there's a couple of things to suggest. When you say the word remnant, it suggests two or three things. First of all, it suggests a leftover, kind of a tragic, damaged leftover of something much bigger. There will one day be just a small, perhaps a tenth, remnant of Israel. Just kind of a ragged, battered leftover of what was once a great, great nation. One day it's going to be that low. You need to ask yourself, what kind of shape really is the church in? And, when you look at the devastation done by a lack of belief in the book, by a lack of sound doctrine, by a lack of sound Bible preachers and teachers that are pastoring churches, training people literally in truth instead of just trying to gain numbers. You have to say that that's going to be a relatively tragically devastating loss. The remnant is this tragic leftover. Ladies and gentlemen, for as long as there have been Christians, the enemies have been the world, the flesh, and the devil, and the casualties mount every single day. So you and I can't just presume that we're the remnant, right? The remnant has some attributes. The other thing about the remnant is that they're a surviving remnant. They're the survivorship of it. They've been through a lot. They've overcome a lot. They got through what knocked most people out. And I don't know what you've been through. And, I don't know where everybody stands on everything, but I know that you'll have to stand and be firm and get through some things that has managed to knock out a lot of other people. And lastly, I just say that there's a certain honor of being a part of it. It ought to be something you desire. I want to be part of the 7,000. If there's 7,000 left, I want to be part of the 7,000, right? I never was all-state in football. I never won a championship, a state championship, or a national championship in anything. I sure would, though, like to make that club, the remnant. And so I need to talk to you for a little while here tonight about the attributes of them. There are several. I'm going to go relatively quickly because otherwise you're going to get tired and leave. But 2 Kings chapter 19, you find the first attribute. 2 Kings chapter 19, our text. And the Lord is prophesying to Israel, and he says there's a remnant that's going to be left in verse 30. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall yet again take root downward and bear fruit upward. And out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. But the remnant in verse 30, the attribute they have is that they take root downward and bear fruit upward. So the first thing I'd like to mention is the root. Okay? If there's a remnant to be had, if we could ever be part of a remnant, then you're going to have to take root. Okay? Now that root is downward. I know today, these days, newfangled ways, and I know they grow tomatoes upside down now. I did try that one year, and we got the upside down tomatoes where it hangs and the roots are actually on top and the thing grows down, and it didn't work too well. I think I strangled the tomatoes or something. I don't think. But it's usually in everything that's planted, the roots take root, not upward. They take root downward and they bear fruit upward. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there's something that says, I'm a farm boy and all that, so I take it for granted. But that downward movement is a humble movement. There's a contrition there. There's a brokenness there. There's a submission there. There's a repentant willingness there. That is something going more and more by the wayside these days. We're headed into what we call revival meetings. And whether we will be revived or not will depend, at least in part, on whether you will be a remnant that takes root downward and bears fruit upward. The way first is down. The way first is down into the dirt. The way down is a dirty way. It gets back to the base of things. We from ashes to ashes, dirt from dirt. We go back to ashes one day. We came from the dirt. That's where we're headed again. It's a recognition that we're really no better than dirt. That we are a batch of minerals with a bunch of water in it that God sparked life into. And when it's all said and done, we dehydrate. Everything goes back to ashes. It's a return to the base. It's a return to the basics. But the Bible says that humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He will lift you up. Before you can go up, you must go down. It is down. It is dirty. Lowness, mundaneness, commonness. It's viewed as a negative thing, not a positive thing, the downward trend, the downward movement. But we are called to take root downward. The right root takes root downward. You don't take root upward, and you don't bear fruit downward. You take root downward and bear fruit upward. I know that's awfully simple, right? But the down precedes the up. You got to get down before you can ever get up. You'll have to humble yourself and recognize what you are and where you've been and how it looks to God, and you'll have to come clean before Him before you can ever bear fruit upward. The root establishes the fruit. The root makes possible the fruit. It's not possible to bear fruit unto God without taking root downward. The first thing I would say about the attributes of the remnant is that it's about the root. That root is downward. Like I said, for a New Testament Christian, it makes perfect sense. Did you know that when you got saved, you were placed into the death of Jesus Christ? Now, you were also placed in His resurrection. You were also placed in His burial. You were also placed in His life. And we are now, praise God, ascended up on high with Him spiritually. But the Bible says, that which thou soweth is not quickened, except it die. And whatever else is true, Paul said, I die daily. Okay. If you want to be part of that remnant, the attribute the Lord looks for is downward. Downward to the dust. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Bible says we ought to mortify the deeds of our body daily. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. That's a movement to dust. That's not the movement of the average Christian star that's trying to rise and have a national audience. Do you understand? First of all, as far as the remnant's concerned, and I'll go on to something else because there's quite a few more, but the first thing is the root. And the root takes root downward. Look at another passage for me, if you will. Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10. We're going to move along because otherwise we'll be here all night. But Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10. Once again, the Lord is prophesying to Israel about some things that are going to happen during the Great Tribulation when the indignation of God falls and all those things. And notice it says, verse 20, "It shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as are escaped of the house of Judah, Jacob, shall no more again stay upon him that smote them." In other words, their trust will not be on him that smote them, but shall trust upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel in truth. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. Okay, it says in verse 21, the remnant, it mentions the remnant in verse 20, but it says in verse 21, the remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob. Now, I know that's Jacob, but we're applying this to us. One thing one attribute of the remnant is that it returns. It always returns. What precedes the return must then be a straying, a forsaking. A prodigal son, a prodigal wanton waster, a sheep that wanders off, a wife that falls to infidelity, the loss of trust, betrayal, folly. Sometimes sheep wander away because they're stupid. But to return, there's first a wandering. Does that make sense? So the Lord talks about His wandering wife. And it's not a far stretch to talk about the bride of Christ that seems to have wandered a great way off, right? What a tragedy when a wife wanders or a husband wanders. She needs to come back. And the same is true of, now Jesus Christ did not wander, but the same is true in the prodigal son of a son. Nowadays, sons of God wander. I have before. Haven't you? I said this morning, in my pride of youth, I said once, I don't think I'll ever backslide. Boy, was I an idiot for having said that, right? Because the sons of God wander all the time. The soldiers of Christ wander. They go AWOL. The servants of Christ, and God is so good to them, nevertheless, they wander. The Lord's friends wonder. Ladies and gentlemen, it is our spiritual reality every day. I don't know how you are in your spiritual life, but I feel like between the world, the flesh, and the devil, I'm in this bubble that has this reverse magnetism where everything that's right and good that I hold dear, there's a magnetism, a polarity that draws it away from me, and I have to cling to it to make sure it doesn't get away. It's like that for me. That's what the world does to you. It's what the flesh does to you. It's what the devil does to you. And the bottom line is what a Christian's called to do is perhaps more than one time a day, maybe many times a day, simply turn and return to the Lord from which he's wandered. I'm talking about a return. The remnant returns. The remnant always turns around and comes back. David always turned and came back. David quite commonly messed up, and commonly messed up in awful ways, but he always came back. Not all the kings all came back. Some just went away and stayed away. One of the earmarks of the remnant is that they constantly return. They return. First of all, the root. Second of all, the return. Look, if you will, in 2 Kings chapter 25. 2 Kings 25. Second Kings, chapter 25. This is late in Israel's apostasy, and King Zedekiah is the king, and the Nebuchadnezzar is going to come and carry him off into Babylon. And it says in verse 8, in the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which is the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, servant of the king of Babylon unto Jerusalem. And he burnt the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem. And every great man's house burnt he with fire, and all the army of the Chaldeans that were with the captain of the guard break down the walls of Jerusalem round about. And then notice it says down in verse 11, now the rest of the people that were left in the city and the fugitives that fell away to the king of Babylon with the remnant of the multitude did Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carry away. Now did you notice there the remnant got carried away? They got carried away to the into captivity by the king of Babylon. Okay? It wasn't the remnant's fault that this came upon them. The fault lay in all the prior generations that came before them. Zedekiah was a wicked king. Manasseh, long before him, was a wicked king. It was those kings' fault that this remnant was carried away. This remnant was not necessarily responsible for it wasn't their fault that Nebuchadnezzar came at that time and carried them away. I say that to say that yet the remnant was still carried off. You know what that is? The reaping. It's reaping for others' mess-ups. It's reaping for others' messes. One attribute of the remnant is that we sometimes are saddled with cleaning up a mess somebody else made. Take Daniel and the Hebrew children. Daniel and the Hebrew children went off to Babylon. They lived in the king's palace and all those things. Their Lord only knows what they saw along the way. I don't know who they saw killed. I don't know who they saw raped. I don't know if their sisters, their mothers, or whatever else. I know this, if the prophecies are right, those boys were emasculated before they were carried away to the king's palace. And it wasn't their fault. Those kids didn't do anything wrong. It was their forebears. It was their mothers, their fathers, their grandmothers, their grandfathers, the false prophets, the false kings before them. It wasn't their fault. But they still got to reap the mess. See what I'm saying? Josiah became king at 7 years old. His father was Amnon, a wicked king. And it wasn't Josiah's fault that he inherited a corrupt kingdom. He was 7 years old. It wasn't his fault. But he still got to clean up the mess. I just wonder at times if he must have not have stopped and said, "This is not my fault. I shouldn't have to deal with it." Well, I got news for you. How many times in life will something come your way and it's not your fault? Maybe it was your parents' fault. Maybe it was your grandparents' fault. But you still get to clean up the mess like Josiah did. Here's Caleb and Joshua. They were the only two of the 12 spies that were right with God. They said, no, let's go in. The other 10 spies says, oh no, we can't go in. And all the rest of the people ganged up with the 10 other spies and said, oh no, we ain't going in. In fact, if y'all keep talking like that, we're going to kill you. Caleb and Joshua, it wasn't their fault that the children of Israel didn't go in at Kadesh Barnea. And it wasn't their fault that they got dragged back out into the wilderness as they waited for the rest of that generation of Israelites to die. It wasn't their fault. But they had to reap the mess of somebody else. I want you to know that if you better get used to in life reaping somebody else's mess. Because it is the lot of the remnant. And some folks just won't receive it, and so they're not part of the remnant. David inherited a drought because of Saul's actions in killing some people he shouldn't have killed. It wasn't David's fault. David didn't do anything wrong. This happened long before David was king. Yet David had to clean it up. Joseph in Egypt, he didn't deserve what he got. He didn't deserve prison. He didn't deserve persecution by Potiphar and Potiphar's wife. It wasn't his fault. You got to reap somebody else's mess. Here is a new generation of folks carried away to Babylon. There were kids born in Babylon. It wasn't their fault that their parents were in captivity. You say, what's the point? Simply that one thing about the remnant is that we're going to have to settle in our hearts that we have to clean up a mess somebody else made. No, it's not technically your fault that the King James Bible is routinely disbelieved. No, it's not your fault that doctrine has fallen by the wayside in most churches. But it's your job, it's your place to do all you can to correct it. It's your place to reap for a mess that you didn't make. I want to say this regarding the remnant. So first of all, root. Secondly, return. Thirdly, reaping. Specifically, reaping others' messes that you didn't make. Look in 2 Chronicles chapter 3. I'm sorry, 2 Chronicles 34. 2 Chronicles 34. I'm dumping lots of different passages on you. The whole goal here is to show you simple things relatively quickly that the remnant that are attributes of the remnant, the God's small remnant. I don't know if the remnant is 1% or 0.9% or way, way less. I don't know. Of all the people that call themselves Christians, I don't know how many are saved. And all of those that are saved, I have no way to determine how small the remnant is that really believes the book and that is really trying to practice the book in every way they can. It's hard to distinguish sometimes exactly who's who, and I have no way of numbering. There's no numbering system by which we can find out. We just have to trust that we walk by faith and not by sight. We're called to do right. And the Lord wants you to be an exception, not only in this world. We're not called any longer to just be separate from the world. We're called to be separate from a bunch of other people that call themselves Christians. Because a lot of them are not worth shooting. Most Christians in their own communities, most churches in their own communities shed no light whatsoever. They're social clubs. You know, they're just places that people go on Sunday. And, ladies and gentlemen, that's not what we're called to be. We're sons of God. We're soldiers of Christ. We're supposed to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. Salt stings. Light sometimes is too bright. The cockroaches don't like the light. So I'm simply saying that if there's in you some fighting blood, I hope you, like me, would like to be part of an elite group of a remnant that's left over. Elijah's 7,000. God says, you think you're the only one. I actually have 7,000. Now that 7,000 doesn't make much of any kind of wave in Israel at all. It's only 1%. If 600,000 is the right number, and I don't think it is, I think it's a much larger number. Right? I don't know what percentage of the population of the world are actual, genuine Bible-believing Christians. I know it's a really small remnant. Our remnant is connected with a root, a return, a reaping. Then there's this, 2 Chronicles 34. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Go on down to verse 8. Now this is Josiah's reign. You read this the other night maybe when I preached on Josiah. Now in the 18th year of the reign, which he had, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Jehoahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. He sent money in to repair the house of the Lord his God. You notice down in verse 9 that money was gathered down towards the end of the verse from all the remnant of Israel. That remnant is responsible for repair. I'll show you another one that goes along with that. Look in Ezra chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3. The remnant is responsible for repair. And the remnant is also responsible in Ezra chapter 3, where Ezra goes into the land. They're there to rebuild the temple. Nehemiah goes back to rebuild the wall after the captivity. Verse 8. Now in the second year of their coming into the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, began Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua the son of Jozadak and the remnant of their brethren and priests and Levites and all that were come out of the captivity into Jerusalem, and appointed Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. They're going to build, notice down in verse 10, and when the builders laid the foundation. Builders. They were there to repair. The remnant repairs. The remnant rebuilds. Okay, that's their lot in life. It's if you stop and think about it, it's got to be a kind of depressing task. Because their forefathers, their great-grandfathers and great-great-grandfathers had passed down the line what a glorious thing that temple was. I mean, David laid up the pattern of it and laid out together all the materials of it. Solomon, it took him all those years to build it. I mean, it was a jewel on Mount Zion. Everybody that walked by saw all that gold and all that brass, and they just saw it flashing in the sun. It was a sight. And the Bible says the glory settled in there, and the smoke smoked, and the Lord's presence was there, and all the nations of the earth stood around and looked at that thing trembling because of the glory of it. Then it was torn down and destroyed in Nebuchadnezzar's day. And here are the children of Israel who have come back to rebuild that temple and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And it's all just rubble. They're rebuilding. They're repairing. It's a virtually impossible task to return it to its former glory. So the Bible says here later that when they finally got that foundation for the temple laid, that a whole bunch of people were rejoicing, but if you stood afar off, it was hard for you to discern the sound of rejoicing from the sound of the weeping, because those who had known a little bit of the glory of the glory of it from the generation before cried about it because it was so much less in glory. What I'm telling you here, ladies and gentlemen, is that we've been called to repair damage done, to try as best we can to repair damage done to the Word of God. We now live in a generation that routinely hears the Word of God torn down. Routinely, they don't believe the words that are preached or spoken. There ought to be better words. There ought to be another interpretation. And so we're called to rebuild it, and don't look now, but that's not a terribly glorious endeavor. I mean, trying to fix something wonderful that's broke, come back to it, it's kind of rusty and creaky and cracked and all that kind of stuff, and you try to restore it, try to refurbish it. It's kind of like being behind the ball all the time. You can't stay in front of it. So here is Israel. They're trying to restore to former glory something, and they never made it. It was the second temple was never anything as glorious as the first temple. Called to repair and rebuild. The remnant finds itself behind the curve on the downhill side of things, behind the eight ball, bogged down trying to catch up, frustrated because you have a tough time rolling times back to the glory of the apostolic times, right? When, to fulfill Jesus' vision of what the church is supposed to be. It's hard in 2024 to go against the current and try to get it back to there. It's like you're fighting a losing battle. It's like you're fighting a losing battle with yourself half the time. I want you to know that this is all coming out in connection as attributes of the remnant. The remnant is a frustrated, stymied, at times thwarted, feeling like they never have are achieving the goal they have in mind, never fully restoring the full glory that they knew, that they know that was once the case. But that's the lot of the remnant. These guys never restored the temple or the wall in Nehemiah to the same glory that it had during Solomon's day. It just never got there, right? That's the lot of the remnant. I'm not saying we shouldn't fight. I'm not saying that we shouldn't long for it. I'm saying it's going to be a frustrating time, right? I want to show you something else about the remnant. Look in Ezra chapter 9. Ezra chapter 9. I'm going fairly quickly here. I hope you realize I'll not try to keep you a long, long time. But we've looked at the root, and the remnant must, first of all, take root downward. We looked at the return. The lot of the remnant is to always be returning. It is our particular lot as Christians, because you stray in your heart all the time. It's your job on multiple times a day, multiple times a week, to get on your face and come back to God. It's a daily thing. It's an hourly thing. Reaping. We reap other people's messes. Some things that you suffer through are not your fault. They're not because of your sins. They may be because of other people's sins. And it's easy to get bitter about that. But no, you've been called to clean up the mess. To repair, to rebuild. Those folks in Ezra's day, Nehemiah's day, never restored to full glory because they couldn't. They couldn't restore the full glory of Solomon's temple, of Solomon's kingdom. They didn't have the riches. God wasn't working then like God worked in Solomon's day. And so it was frustrating. But repair and rebuild. Look at Ezra chapter 9. Ezra chapter 9. And go on down to verse 8. Ezra's praying and saying, "And now for a little space, grace hath been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in this holy place," talking about Jerusalem, talking about the temple that they're busy building, "and that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage." Well, Joel, please notice that the remnant is always seeking a reviving. So we're heading into revival meetings. Okay? Now again, this is in light. They're building this temple. This is in light. This is the same spot David prepared the temple to be built. Solomon built the temple. All the glory of the Lord, all the smoke and all the incense and all the peoples from nations round about poured into this city to see the glory of the God of Israel's temple. And now it's been torn down. There hasn't been a stone left on top of each other. These guys have had to go back in, relay the foundation. They don't have the money. They don't have the manpower. They don't get to hire Hiram to redo all the vessels. They don't have all the trees from Lebanon coming down because they just don't have the means to get it. So it's nowhere near as glorious. And they're praying for a little reviving. In that passage, notice two words in that phrase. Give us a little reviving. I know we hear stories about old times, the old time preachers, and the glory that came down, and we want so badly for our revivals to have that. But you know, you may not get it. The remnant had to pray for a little reviving because, folks, we're trying to keep some stuff alive that everybody else is letting die. Okay? The other active word in that, you'll notice, a little reviving in our bondage. Israel at this time is still in bondage. In Solomon's day, they weren't in bondage. In this day, they're still in bondage. They're in bondage to Cyrus and Darius. They're still in bondage to the heathen. In time, a few hundred years later, they're still in bondage to Rome. Guess what you labor in? You live, you're under bondage to the spirit of Laodicea. And as much as you fight against it, it never is completely overcome. The remnant desires a reviving. And they're most usually disappointed by the level of it. You see, we're the leftover. We're the remnant. What used to be a much more multitudinous church, go back to the disciples' days, and the apostles' days, and the power they had, and 3,000 were saved at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came down to whoom, whole ton of people got saved and then stuck around and got discipled. It's kind of hard to see that these days, isn't it? So it's the remnant's part to take root, to return, to reap others' messes, to repair, to rebuild, to seek a little reviving, because we don't want faith to be lacking totally in this world when Jesus Christ comes again. I'd like you to see a couple other things here. Well, I won't lie, maybe more than a couple. Nehemiah chapter 1. If you haven't noticed, all these words are ours. A root, a return, reaping, repair, rebuild, reviving. Nehemiah chapter 1, and Nehemiah is praying, and he's asking how it's going because Ezra is back in. Nehemiah is still in captivity. Ezra has gone to Jerusalem. He's rebuilding the temple, and he asked how that's going of somebody that knows, and they said unto me, verse 3, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. But, well, back there, they're under reproach. So I want to say that it's important that you digest the fact that the remnant, there's a reproach factor with the remnant that are trying to do something. There's reproach. You probably didn't know it when you first got saved. You probably didn't realize it. It probably wasn't told you. But if you're going to do something for the Lord, the world's going to hate you for it. They're going to laugh at you for it. They think what you stand for is stupid. Nobody waits till they're married. That's what my wife's family told the girls in that family. Nobody waits till they're married. Yes, they do. But they think you're crazy for trying to live a life like that. They think you're sticks in the mud for not wanting your kids to dress up like skeletons and witches on Halloween. Something's wrong with people. But they reproach you for the stand you take. Some of you have been reproached on the street preaching. If you've street preached, you've been reproached, I'll guarantee you. They think you're cracked, believing the King James Bible. My boss came to me when I was in Pensacola. He said, oh, yeah. And he knew full well what was going on. He was a Southern Baptist. He knew full. He said, oh, yeah, you go to that school. Y'all believe in the, what is it, a King Cranky or a King Jamesy or King Jimmy or something like that? I said, yeah, it's the King James Bible. He said, oh, yeah, I know about you guys. He's my boss. What was I going to say? What was I going to do, slap him? I just took the reproach, because he'd worked with guys of our stripe before. I want you to know something. I just want you to know that the remnant will be reproached. The remnant will be reproached. When, in fact, in chapter 4, if you'll just flip there, Nehemiah 4, when they're building the wall, look what's said about them. This is Sanballat, who is a great enemy of the Jews there. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What do these feeble Jews? What do these feeble Jews? What do they think they're doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps?" Well, as a matter of fact, they did. But will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? And Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he will even break down their stone wall." They're putting all this work in, trying to rebuild the stone wall. If a little fox runs by, he's going to blow it over. It's total reproach. They were reproached from the beginning of the project to the end of the project. And I want you to know that you'll be pretty much reproached from the beginning of your Christian life that you embark from here to be a part of the remnant that is actually serving God. You will be reproached from this point on. Some of you look like you don't believe me. I assure you it's true. It's a lot. It's the lot of the remnant. It's one of the attributes that the remnant draws from people. Look in Isaiah 37. I'll move along. Isaiah 37. Isaiah chapter 37. We find ourselves in Isaiah back at the walls of Jerusalem when Hezekiah is king, where another narrative of this whole thing with the king Sennacherib besieging Israel round about. And notice in Isaiah 37, verse 4, notice that Hezekiah sends to Isaiah, and Isaiah returns answer from Hezekiah, to Hezekiah about what's to be said. So in verse 4, it may be, "The Lord thy God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, hath sent to reproach the living God, will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left." So Isaiah says, Hezekiah, please pray. You prophet, please pray for the remnant that's left. And so Isaiah answers in verse 6. Isaiah said unto them, "Thus shall ye say unto your master, thus saith the Lord." So what follows is what the Lord says. Verse 7. "Behold, I will send a blast upon him. He shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land." So Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, and for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. So the Lord, Hezekiah, says, "Oh, Isaiah, pray for us." Isaiah said, "That's fine. You go back and tell him that things are going to be all right, because the remnant needs to be reassured. Here's the remnant. They are sitting on the walls. They're besieged." Hezekiah, or rather Rabshakeh, has told them they will eat their own dung and drink their own urine. I want everybody to hear it. You guys are all going to eat and drink the waste that comes out of your body, because we're going to besiege you. We're going to starve you out. And Hezekiah said, "Isaiah, please pray for us." Isaiah said, "I will." And the Lord sent back word and said, "It's going to be fine. Just stand." And so, having done all, stand. Did you know in that siege that no Israelite died? Did you know that there was not one arrow shot, yet 185,000 Assyrians died in one night? For all this gathering of this army, for all of the saber rattling and shield shaking and all this stuff, all the talk, nobody in Israel died at all. Everybody that died was Sennacherib's men, and he had to go back home. See, what's the point? God reassures the remnant. You should take assurance from the book that you have that you're doing the right thing. You may feel at times that you're stuck way out on a limb, way, way exposed. Your family doesn't like you anymore. You witnessed to Uncle Ben last year at Thanksgiving, and the family hasn't forgiven you yet. And all these things, and you know, everybody's mad at you that you know, and your best friends are talking bad about you because you don't go to the bar with them anymore. And Aunt Maybelle is mad because she thinks you should let the kids dress up as witches on Halloween. And you're just not interested. And I commend you if you're not interested. Right? And so it's reproach. It's mockery, that's for sure. And Lord says, just stand. Having done all, just stand. Just do right. They're shooting their mouths off. I'm going to bring to pass exactly what I said I'd bring to pass. I'm going to get you out of here soon. Just stand. The remnant needs to be reassured. Look in Isaiah 46. I'm closing pretty close here. I just wanted to give you, I'm giving you 10 things connected with the remnant. And they all start with R's. You should be impressed. Isaiah 46. Isaiah chapter 46, going down to verse 3. Hearken unto me, O Israel, O house of Jacob, rather, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. Even to your old age I am he, and even to your hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made, I will bear, even I will carry, and I will deliver you. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? They, the heathen, lavish gold out of the bag, weigh silver in the balance, and hire a goldsmith and maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder. I mean, they create this big god. He's their god of deliverance, and then they have to carry him around on their shoulders. He can't move, he can't talk, but he's their God. Lord says, that's ridiculous. They bear him upon the shoulder, verse 7. They carry him and set him in his place, and he standeth. From his place shall he not remove. Yea, he can't even move. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this, and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I'm God, there's none else. I'm God, there is none like me. He says twice, verse 8, verse 9. He says, remember. The remnant should remember. The remnant should remember the God of the Old Testament. The remnant should remember the God of the New Testament. The remnant should remember what Jesus Christ did for you. The remnant should remember what Jesus Christ promised you, the deliverance He promised you. We're not going to have to live here forever. It's not going to stay like this forever. It's not going to stay like this much longer. Remember, over and over again, you are informed in the Word of God, in the New Testament especially, you've got to remember, you've got to bring to remembrance, you've got to keep in front of your memory these things, or else you'll forget them. You have a mind like a steel sieve. It leaks like a chain link fence. And if you don't constantly go back and remember, you won't remember the promises. You won't remember the deliverances of God in your past life. You won't remember the answered prayers. I bet none of us keep a very thorough prayer list of prayers answered in the last month. I wonder how many of your prayers God's answered the last month that you forgot about. And I say the same to me. Call to remember. The remnant has to exercise its memory or it'll forget. It'll be discouraged for no reason. Elijah went from slaying 850 prophets of Baal and prophets of the grove, and then Jezebel threatened him. He saw fire fall from heaven. Jezebel threatened him and he ran and left. In the very shadow of slaying 850 prophets of Baal, in the very shadow of fire falling from heaven, Elijah got depressed and ran. You have to be careful or you'll forget. The remnant has to remember. Look in Jeremiah chapter 42 real quick. I am almost done. Jeremiah 42. Jeremiah 42. Nebuchadnezzar has carried away the children of Israel captive. He has left some behind. A remnant has been left behind. Jeremiah is among them. And there's a group of those people, a remnant left behind in Israel, that comes to Jeremiah and says, look, first of all, let me show you the word, verse 2, and said unto Jeremiah the prophet, let we beseech thee our supplication be acceptable before thee. Pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant, for we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us. And what they're praying for is, please, Jeremiah, you read it. You read it later. Pray for us that God would show us what to do. And Jeremiah said, I will. I'll pray for that. He comes back 10 days later and he said, I got an answer back from God. He said, whatever you do, don't leave Israel. Do not go to Egypt. Don't go down there. Stay here. If you stay here, I'll bless you, I'll protect you, and I'll do right by you. Now, if you leave, I'm going to whip you. In fact, if you go to Egypt, I'm going to kill you. And you know what that remnant said to Jeremiah? They said, basically, the Lord said, well, they didn't say it. The Lord said, and now I have something else to tell you. I know that when you asked Jeremiah to come and pray to me, that you lied. And that your intention all along was to go to Egypt. And so he said, don't go. Because if you go, I'm going to kill you. You go ahead and read. Not now, but Jeremiah 42 all the way down through verse 19. He said, if you go, I'm going to kill you. And you know what they did? They went. And you know what happened? God killed them. That tells me something about the remnant. The remnant has to be rebukable. The remnant has to be rebukable. They have to be willing to allow somebody to step up and say, the Bible says you're doing this wrong. Don't do it that way. Or you're going to pay for it. They have to be instructable. They have to be rebukable. Somebody has to be able to step in and talk to them frankly and say, we can't do it this way anymore. You know? The remnant's rebukable. And last of all, Jeremiah 23. This will only take a second. Jeremiah 23. The remnant's connected with a root. The root is rooted downward. They're connected with a return. You just need to keep coming back to God no matter how many times you fail, return. There's a reaping. You're going to have to reap other people's messes. You're called to repair. You're called to rebuild. And it's frustrating because it probably never reaches the glory that it once was. You're called to be revived. You're called to reproach. The world is going to think you are 10 hat wearers. And they're going to laugh at you, they're going to mock you, and they're going to scorn you for what you believe. You need, though, to be reassured. Come to the Bible. What God has always said is true. It's still true. His promises, though they look like they may have failed, have not failed. Because God is not a man that he should lie, nor the Son of Man that he should repent. The remnant has to be reassured. The remnant has to remember. The remnant has to be rebukable. And then finally, in Jeremiah chapter 23, and I realize this is a verse given to Israel. He says, I will gather, verse 3, the remnant of my flock out of all countries, whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. He said, but I will gather them. I will gather the remnant. And ladies and gentlemen, for us, that gathering is called the rapture. One day, it will all be over. One day, it's getting close. I don't know how close. I don't have a date for you. I'm not going to stand here and tell you that by next spring we're going to be out of here. Be nice. Be a good guess. But ladies and gentlemen, we're getting out of here. And the remnant will be gathered. And for us, that gathering is the rapture. We get out of this world. We go to the judgment seat of Christ. We get the wrinkles ironed out of our wedding dress. And we marry our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, after the rapture. I just hope that, you know, you can see that there's a parallel between what God did with Israel and how kind of the historic track runs with the church. You know, God is always reaching down and setting somebody up, and man always falls quickly. And so I hope you understand that, you know, the remnant is always that exceptional small and few people that actually stick by the Lord. And you just can't join any old club and be that person. The remnant has these attributes. The remnant has these traits. And you should labor to develop those things. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your goodness to us tonight. Folks will be that come.